Thank you, John. And I do want to welcome you to this, the 13th session of this series on the Feast of Jehovah. I also want to make mention of the books and the handouts that have been talked about over the weeks. I don't want to go into all of them all over again, but I do want to mention two of them especially, because these two will be mentioned, really, or thought about in our study this evening, and that is The Outpouring by Elwood McQuaid, and that is really talking about the Feast of Jehovah as is portrayed in the Gospel of John, and he also goes into a lot of the ritualism that surrounded the Feast of Jehovah that the Jews had added on to what there were in the Scriptures, and it becomes very interesting from that perspective. Lehman Strauss has written a book called God's Prophetic Calendar, which, of course, these seven feasts get a lot involved in the calendar of God in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he emphasizes that aspect. The handout that was given to you way on early, we will be mentioning this again this evening, and that will help you understand some of the content of tonight's message. And that is this calendar reproduction, which has the Jewish calendar and the calendar that we go by, along with where the feasts are at and the harvest seasons of the children of Israel. All of these are available by writing or calling Christian Perspectives, whose address and phone number is at the tail end of this message, at the tail end of the program. Or you can call or write Gospel Folio Press, P.O. Box 2041 in Grand Rapids. The zip is 49501. Or you can call them at area code 616-456-9166. I do want to mention those things at the beginning of the of our message tonight. We now begin the three feasts that are in the seventh month of the year. Now, that is the seventh month of the religious calendar or the sacred calendar. And we notice that there are four feasts in the spring of the year, and then there is these three feasts in the seventh month. Even though, technically, the trumpets and Day of Atonement are never called feasts. And as a matter of fact, when the Scriptures speak about the feast of the seventh month, it is always mentioned in the singular, and it always refers to the Feast of Tabernacles. But they are called feasts because they're all together here, these seven convocations, these seven gatherings together of the children of Israel. As you noticed, as we have noticed over the weeks, the four in the spring are completed in the first appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And then in the last couple of sessions, we have been dealing with the interval between these two feasts, these two areas, and we have discovered that in the interval, the Lord is taken up with the catching away of a bride, he has purchased a bride for himself, and that is being formed, and it is indicative of this time that we are living in when Israel is scattered around the world. But there is going to come a moment, and we feel it is going to be very soon. As a matter of fact, we're convinced it could be today, when we might hear the shout, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is popularly called the rapture of the church. But once the church is raptured up and is in heaven with the Lord, then the Lord turns his attention once again to his earthly people, Israel. And he comes to them, and these last three feasts are completed when the Lord comes again. They're fulfilled in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he will come, he will set up his kingdom. There will be a glorious reign over all the earth, which will be centered in the city of Jerusalem and his people Israel. And so this is what we are going to begin to look at. Now, we will handle these in the very same way as we handled the first four. First of all, we have devoted two sessions to each one, and in the first session we're going to look at this feast historically in the Old Testament and how the children of Israel did it. And then in the second session, we shall look at this feast as it will be fulfilled in the person of Christ. And of course, when it is being fulfilled in the person of Christ in His second coming, that looks into the Scriptures in a prophetic way. We will be talking about future events at this particular time of history. And so let us read, first of all, of course, as we always do, out of Leviticus 23, because each one of these seven is mentioned in Leviticus 23, and this is our basic text that we feed off of, if you will. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 23 reads like this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now I want to turn over to Numbers, the book of Numbers. And first of all, I want to read a few verses out of chapter 10 of the book of Numbers, because here we have the introduction to the children of Israel of the blowing of trumpets and why the trumpets were blown. And this is what we want to look at this chapter for a few minutes this evening. Chapter 10 of Numbers, beginning at verse 1, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow at the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months. Ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." And now I'd like to read just a few verses over in Numbers 29. So we have the introduction of something that has not been mentioned heretofore in the feast of the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 1 reads like this: "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is the day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for a lamb throughout the seven lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, beside the burnt offering of the month and his meal offering, and the daily burnt offering and his meal offering, and their drink offerings according unto their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord." And now I would like to read one passage in the New Testament, because there we have something that we need to understand and apply to our hearts practically, and we will come to this toward the end of the message, but we'll read it now, and then we will we will comment on it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 reads, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now there's two things especially that we need to remember as we would look at this feast together, and that is, first of all, we want to take a special note of the date when this particular feast took place. Now, we've read on more than one occasion that it takes place in the first day of the seventh month. Now, that is actually New Year's Day in the civil calendar. The children of Israel actually had two calendars. And this was actually the first day, it is New Year's Day, the beginning of their civil year. Now, when they came up out of Egypt, that we celebrated way back in the Passover, Nisan, or that month, was the first, was going to now become the beginning of months unto you. And so the nation of Israel actually operated on two calendars, one civil calendar and one sacred calendar. Now, the feasts are always geared by the sacred calendar and not the civil one. But this New Year's Day is a new beginning. That's when we start over again, isn't it? It's the time when you make the New Year's resolutions. The old year is past, the new year is ahead of you, you're ready to start over again with a fresh beginning. And it is in, as far as the sacred calendar is concerned, it is the seventh month, or the sabbatical month, the day of rest, or the month of rest. And it is very significant that it is the beginning of the seventh month, that month when the children of Israel were going to enter into what prophetically was going to be for them the time when they shall begin to celebrate their millennial reign. When, in fact, the nation of Israel, prophetically in the future, will, in fact, come into that time of their existence when their sword shall be beaten into plowshares. When, in fact, all of the wonderful things that have been promised to the nation of Israel will actually come in when they shall enter into a season of rest. And so it's very, very interesting that this feast, the memorial of the blowing of trumpets, begins on this particular month, at the very first day of the month. Now, in reality, as we read through these things, we find out that the trumpet was used as a directive of God. It was to call the people together. It was to cause them to gather together and to remember, if you will, the fact that God is their king. Now, each one of these feasts we have looked at before signifies some aspect of the character of God. Christ, our redemption. Christ, our sanctification. Christ, our victory in resurrection. Christ, in his ascension and power, in the greatness and the goodness of our God in the day of Pentecost. Now we have God is our King. And they were to remember that God was the one that directed their gatherings together. Now, as we read in Numbers chapter 10, there were three reasons that the trumpets were to be blown. One of those reasons was to gather the people together. They were to call an assembly. Now, implied in Numbers chapter 10 is the fact that they were called together to receive instruction from God. It's something that he wanted to tell them. There were times when they would blow the trumpet in a particular way, and only the elders, the leaders of Israel would gather together. But there were other times in a particular way in which the trumpet was blown where the whole assembly would be gathered together. Implied that they were to learn something from their God. And we read also in Psalm 50 where the Lord says to through David, as he wrote that psalm, he says, "Gather my saints together unto me for sacrifice." You see, the Lord wanted his people to gather together on occasions to remember that he was their king, to be instructed by him, and to remember him and worship him and put him in the proper place in their lives. And then the second reason that the trumpets were blown was they were blown when they went to war. And it says in Numbers chapter 10 that as they were blown for war, that when the priest blew the trumpet, that they would be remembered before the Lord their God. And the Lord would go with them into the battle, and they would defeat their enemies. But you see, they had to go. Not in their own strength, and not in their own way, and not at their own time, but when the Lord directed the trumpets, when the Lord put the priests in front, and when the Lord was there, and the priests blew the trumpets under the direction of God, then they could go to war, and they knew they would be remembered by God. You remember the very first time the children of Israel went to war? They had been in the wilderness, hadn't they? When these feasts were talked about first, they were in the wilderness. But now they were going to come a time when they were going to cross the Jordan River. And the very first city they were going to run into was the city of Jericho, high and walled up, and the gates were closed to them. And the Lord directed the people to march around the city. But on the seventh day, when they marched around the city seven times, they were to go and they were to be blowing the trumpets. The priests were to lead the pack, blowing their trumpets. And as they listened to the trumpets, they knew that they were remembered before God. They gave a shout of victory, and Jericho's walls fell down. Oh, that Israel would have always remembered to go to war at the direction of their God. Now, the third thing that the trumpets were to be blown for, as we read in Numbers chapter 10, especially in verse 5 and 6, was for the movements of the camp. When a particular trumpet was sounded in a particular way, and then those who were on the east of the tabernacle, they were to move. And then it was to sound again, and those of the south, and so forth. So that as they moved through the wilderness, they would move through the wilderness in an orderly fashion. They would move through the wilderness as directed by God. He was going to order the movements of their camp. And as He was their king and ordering the movements of their camp would be orderly, and it would be following the will and the direction of their God. Now, after they got into the land, they had this time when they would gather together from all over the country. They would come to Jerusalem, and when the... New Year Day came, as a matter of fact, they would have, and New Year's, of course, was done by, they're on a lunar calendar, of course, they're interested in the new moon coming up, and they would send folks out, and when they would see the first sign of the new moon, then they would come back to Jerusalem and say, the new moon has arisen, and they would stand on the city, on the walls of Jerusalem, and the trumpets would be sounded, and the festivities would begin, for New Year's had arrived. Now, interestingly, that the nation of Israel, when they added things to this ritual, and what would happen on New Year's Day in the nation of Israel was the fact that there were three books, and the priest kept these books. Now, in one book, there were the names of all of the righteous. There wasn't too many names in it, but there were the names of the righteous. These were the ones who were so saintly that they didn't need to worry about getting saved. Now, obviously, that wasn't God's way. And then there was the book of what they called the book of the wicked. Now, here was the people who were so reprobate, so bad, that God couldn't save them. And then there was the book that was neutral. Now, the vast majority of Israel were in that neutral book. And in Israel, very frankly, from the first day of the month to the tenth day of the month, would seek to do penance for all the things they had done wrong. And they thought through their penance and their contrition that God would accept them. And truly this was evil, this was not of God, because their acceptability before God is never in what we can do, it is always in what Christ has done. Not only to the nation of Israel, but to you and I as well. To show you, I copied down a litany, a prayer, that is read on New Year's Day, and I won't take the time to read it all, but I just want to, each line starts out, Our Father, Our King. And there's all these lines starting out, each one, Our Father, Our King. And some of the ends of the lines are, We have sinned before Thee, annul every severe decree concerning us, frustrate the counsel of our enemies, hold back the plague from Thine heritage, blot out and cause our transgressions and sins to pass away before Thine eyes, send perfect healing to the sick of Thy people, remember us in the book of happy life, inscribe us in the book of redemption and salvation. Inscribe us in the book of sustenance and maintenance. Inscribe us in the book of merit. Inscribe us in the book of forgiveness and pardon. And on they would pray. This is a New Year's Day prayer that is still uttered by the conservative people of the nation of Israel today. And it shows how much they are not depending on their God. And so really what we need to understand is the fact that acceptability, which we're going to talk about a great deal when we get to the Day of Atonement, the acceptability is never found in what we can do. It is found in what Christ has done on the Day of Atonement. Now, how can we make a practical application of all of this to you and me? Now, the very first thing that we need to understand is the fact that Christ has redeemed us. This takes us all the way back to Passover. Christ has redeemed us. We're bought with a price. We are not our own. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says that we are bought not with silver and gold. We're not paid for with the vain traditions from our fathers. But in fact, our redemption is procured with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that takes us all the way back, if you will, to Passover. Now it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we had read, it says that in fact we are not our own, we have been bought with a price. As redeemed people, we must remember in our day and age that we are in fact not our own, that God is the one to whom we need to turn. We need to be gathered together in our day, just as Israel gathered together in their day. And we have great instructions for this in the New Testament. Now, we obviously can't go through it all, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, which ends a long passage in 1 Corinthians, starting out with chapter 11 and working through chapter 14, it ends, it says, "Let all things be done decently," that is, in accordance with his character, with God's character, "and all things ought to be done in order." That means that we need to do things in accordance with his word. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 14 the order that God would have us as we gather together around himself to worship and be instructed by him. And it begins, very frankly, with the fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 to 16, it says that God's glory is to be revealed and displayed in the church. All other glories need to be veiled. In the last half of chapter 11, we find that his death is to be remembered by the church. And we are to remember him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup and show forth his death until he come again. Thirdly, in chapter 12, we have the enablement of the Spirit to be demonstrated in the church. It's not done in our own strength. It's done with the enabling gifts of the Spirit of God. In chapter 13, it is to be practiced by love. And as we deal with one another, the motivating factor of our lives ought to be love. And in chapter 14, the message is to be spoken so that all can understand. What a glorious presentation that is in those few chapters. His glory to be displayed, his death to be remembered, his enablement to be demonstrated, his love to be practiced, and his message to be spoken so that all can understand. And therefore, as we gather together, we can gather together decently in accordance with his character and in order according to his word. Now, not only do we gather together for instruction and worship, but we gather together so that we can be equipped for the battle. And the book of Ephesians goes into that, does it not? As we look at the book of Ephesians, we find out in chapter 4 that there are men who are given to the church. God, Christ, the risen Lord, gives gifts to men, gives gifts to the church. These men are there to equip the church, so they might be to go forth to battle. And in chapter 6 of that same book, we find that we are to be encased, if you will, with the whole armor of God. And so the New Testament gives us how we can be prepared for the battle. And then in James chapter 4, we discover that in the normal business days, the way we conduct our business day by day, we must understand that we do it according to the will of God. So the will of God, the equipment for battle, and the instruction for worship and instruction is all given to us in the New Testament for the church as well as for Israel. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Are you gathering together with a group of believers to be instructed, to be equipped for the battles of your life? Are you listening to God's voice as he speaks to you in the congregation of his people? We need to understand that the church needs to gather together for these purposes. We need to be equipped by men who can teach us and instruct us in the ways of God, that we might know what God's will is so that we can conduct our lives in accordance with his will. I trust that every one of you are gathering together on a regular basis with a local congregation, that you might learn to worship God, that you might be instructed by God, that you might be equipped by God, that you might know God's will, that you might go forth into battle, that you might do His will, that you might worship Him, just as the Old Testament saints did. And we need to remember that we have one King, we have one Lord, we have one God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And may I put in just a little plug here at the very end. If you are not meeting with a group of people, may I just put a plug in? If you would like to contact a group of believers who just simply wants to worship and be instructed by God, we would love to have you contact us here at Northwest Gospel Hall. We would love to have you meet with us, that together we might learn from God, together we might worship God, together we might be instructed in His ways. May we do this every Lord's Day. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank you, John. Again, I'd like to welcome you to this session of the series on the Feast of Jehovah. It is the 14th session in our times together, and we do thank you for your attention, and I trust that the various books and handouts that have been mentioned over the course of the times together have sparked an interest in you, and that you will write us or call us to get some of these. You can either write Christian Perspectives, whose address and phone number is at the beginning of the or at the end of the program, and also you can write Gospel Folio Press at Post Office Box 2041 here in Grand Rapids, zip code 49501, or you can call them at area code 616-456-9166. And any of the handouts or books that have been mentioned on these programs in the past are available to you, and they can answer any of your questions. Now, in our last session, we began to study the Memorial of the Trumpets. It is the first one in the seventh month, and it was on the first day of the month. And as we looked at it in our last session, we looked at it from its historical setting, and we tried to gain a few practical applications from it. It is that feast which particularly commemorates and the fact that the nation of Israel was to gather together once again to the city of Jerusalem, and to remember once again that God is their King. And so now we want to, in this session, look at this same feast, only we want to look into the future. But of course, we don't want to look into the future with a crystal ball, and we don't want to look into the future with any kind of guesswork, because the Word of God has, in fact, given us a very clear indication of what the future holds for the nation of Israel and how it is going to come together. And so as we look at the Word of God, we will see how this feast will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again at His second coming. And so we want to read, of course, as we always begin our reading, in Leviticus chapter 23, and verse 23 this time, we'll read verses 23 through 25, where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." I want to also look at Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29, we'll read the first six verses of that chapter, where we have not only the idea of the blowing of the trumpets, but we have the introduction of the sacrifices that are made at this time. "And in the seventh month," the text says, "on the first day of the month, he shall have an holy convocation. He shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of trumpets unto you, and he shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meal offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, 2/10 deals for a ram, 1/10 deal for a lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you, beside the burnt offering of the month, and his meal offering, and the daily burnt offering, and his meal offering, and the drink offerings according to their manner, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And so we see the two sacrifices, the two offerings that were to be particularly made in conjunction with this particular feast, the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, was to be the burnt offering, and that speaks to us of acceptability, and of course the sin offering, which speaks to us of the guilt of our sin. We also want to look at a couple of passages in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3. An interesting passage is this Ezra. It is when the children of Israel begin to come back to the land from their Babylonian captivity. The nation of Israel had sinned against God, and as a result of their sin, God had banished them from the land, and he had sent them down to Babylon for a period of 70 years. But after the 70 years was up, they came back to the nation of Israel. A remnant of them did. And in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, in verse 1, it reads, "And when the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and they builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, a man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required." And now I want to jump over in the book of Ezra to chapter 8. Book of Ezra, chapter 8. And we would just like to read a few verses there also. I said Ezra chapter 8. It is not Ezra chapter 8 I'm thinking about. I am very sorry. It's Nehemiah chapter 8. And we will read 4 verses in Nehemiah chapter 8. I wrote Ezra on my notes, and I knew all along it was Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. Note that. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, in the ears of all the people, were attentive unto the book of the law." And so we have here in Ezra chapter 3, on the first day of the 7th month, the children of Israel gathered together, and they began the burnt offering once again. Not only the continual burnt offering, but they brought the burnt offering that was connected with the Feast of the Trumpets. It was the first time that they once again erected the altar of the Lord, where it was set in the city of Jerusalem, and once again began to offer the burnt offering. They did it because they feared the enemy around about them, and what they wanted to know was the fact that they were accepted before their God. The burnt offering speaks of acceptability. And as the burnt offering rose before God, God could accept his people, and the people knew they were accepted of God, and they knew that they were protected by God. They knew that God was their king, and they would not have to fear their enemies around about them in the first year, in the first day of the 7th month. This is when the remnant of Israel gathered together after they had been cast into captivity. And then later on, after a while, when they were gathering together in Nehemiah, Nehemiah had also brought a remnant back to Jerusalem from Babylon later on, and he had built the walls around about Jerusalem, and the temple had been finished, and now they were going to gather together to listen to the law of God, to be instructed out of the law of their God by Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah gathered the people together. When did he gather the people together? On the first day of the 7th month, when God was to be remembered that he was their king, and he wanted to gather the people together so that they would be instructed by their God. And as they were instructed by their God, if we would have read further on down in that chapter, as they were instructed by their God, their sin was brought to their remembrance. They discovered that as they read the law of God, that in fact they had fallen short. They had sinned. And they were sad. But Nehemiah and others went through them and they said, no, this isn't the day to be sad. You want to remember that God is your king. This is a day of gladness and of rejoicing, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were thinking of the sin offering, and Nehemiah says, don't worry about the sin offering right now. Be rejoicing, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I want you to hold that thought. We're going to come back to it later on as we go through this session together. I have called this little area, as the children of Israel come back to the land, that is a partial fulfillment of what the seventh month was going to be all about. Not a complete fulfillment, not the second coming of the Lord, but a partial fulfillment that was going to happen again in a very real sense, in a much greater sense, at a later date in the nation of Israel's history. Of course, we all know what's happened to the nation of Israel later on. They gathered together there in that time. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and they rejected the Lord Jesus. And when they rejected the Lord Jesus, they were scattered throughout all the nations of the land around about. But we read that there is going to be a time when the nation of Israel is going to be called back together again. And so I want you to read with me in the New Testament, and I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 24. The disciples of the Lord Jesus are asking the Lord about the temple, and they were showing them the temple, and he was saying that the whole temple was going to be destroyed, and they were going, well, tell us about when all of these things are going to happen. And so the Lord was discussing with them in this great discourse about things that were going to be in the future. And I want to read in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29, where it reads, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with glory and with great power, and he shall send his angels, listen to this, with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect. The nation of Israel is God's elect. They shall gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth, elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here we have this reality that in fact there's going to come a day when a great trumpet, if you will, the angels are going to sound with a great trumpet, and he is going to call the nation of Israel back together again, not from Babylon, but from the four winds, from the four quarters of the earth, and they're going to gather together when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his second coming in power and in great glory. And it is in this aspect that we see the final fulfillment of the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. For then they will recognize that God is their king. Now, in the Old Testament, we have this brought before us in a number of different ways. And we see a gradual gathering together of the nation of Israel. When we talk in Isaiah chapter 11, and we won't turn to it, but in verses 11 and 12, it talks in Isaiah about the fact that God was going to gather his people from captivity the second time. The first time that he gathered his people from captivity was when he brought them out of Babylon. Now, when he brought them out of Egypt, they weren't in while they were in bondage, that's when the nation was formed. But they were chased into captivity, and God brought them back to the nation of Israel, a remnant back to the nation of Israel. But in fact, there's going to be a second time when he's not going to gather them together from Babylon, according to Isaiah chapter 11, but from the four corners of the earth. And they're going to gather together, and they're going to recognize that God is their king. Now, that's certain. It's going to happen. Not only is it certain, but in Isaiah chapter 27, we look at the method by which the Lord is going to do this. And in chapter 27 of Isaiah, verses 11 to 13, again, I am not going to have the time to be able to turn to it, but I wanted you to note how he's going to do it. And he says in that when the trumpet is blown, that he's going to be gathering the nation of Israel together one by one. There is going to be a time in the nation of Israel's history when they're going to be gathered together, not like in Matthew 24, when they're all going to come together, but when they're going to come together one by one. They're going to trickle in, if you will, to the nation of Israel. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 37, in that great prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, the Lord is going to show us in Ezekiel chapter 37, he's going to show us through his prophet that in fact when the nation of Israel comes back together again, i.e. shall these dead bones live, and they all came together, but they didn't have any life in them because the Spirit of God was not upon them. In other words, when they came back together again and became a nation once again, it was going to be done in unbelief. And so the Old Testament shows us that in fact he's going to gather them a second time. The method of his gathering is going to be one by one at the beginning, and then he's going to when they gather together, they're going to be gathered together in unbelief, but there's going to come a time when he himself shall personally come from the air, and then he shall blow a great trumpet, and the nation of Israel will all be gathered together, and then they will recognize the fact that God is their king, and at that moment we will have the Feast of Trumpets in reality, when Israel will again recognize that God is their king. Now, we have history, don't we? That's what it was stated in the Old Testament prophetically. But can we identify this in history? Well, sure we can. The nation of Israel has been not a sovereign nation since it went into captivity in Babylon long before Christ came. They went into captivity, and never again were they a sovereign state. They were always under some other domination, whether it was the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then they were scattered again. However, in 1948, they became a sovereign state once again. After 2,500 years, the nation of Israel became a sovereign state. Now, when did that begin? Well, it began with a trickle, didn't it? In 1897, in Europe, there was the very first Zionist convention. Oh, it had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with gathering the nation of Israel together again. And then in 1917, the Balfour Declaration after World War I opened the way for Israel to go back to the nation of Israel. And Palestine was once again open to immigration to the Jewish nation. And then in 1939, where the white papers came, gave restrictions to that, and during World War II, that was highly restricted. But then after World War II, and the great United Nations vote in November of 1947, when they allowed Israel to become a state, in May of 1948, Israel was once again a sovereign state. But when you go to Israel today, they are there in unbelief. They don't believe in their God. Many of them are atheists. Most of them don't know whether there's a God or not, or whether he's around. But they want to be in the land. They are there in unbelief. So yes, he is gathering them together from all parts of the world. You go to Israel today and you have all kinds of languages being spoken, but now yes, he is gathering them from all parts of the world. It is certain he is gathering them one by one, a trickle, and then yes, more than a trickle, and the thing opens up and he gathers them together. But yes, he is gathering them together in unbelief, and this is the way it is happening today. But there is going to come a day. Yes, there's going to come a day when Israel shall be surrounded by her enemies, and they shall look up, and lo and behold, their Messiah will come, and they will recognize him, and they will acknowledge him as their king, and then the Feast of Trumpets will surely begin when that great trumpet of Matthew 24 sounds, and all the Israelites will be gathered together in that wonderful place. Now, the king, when he comes, his very first order of business is judgment, is it not? He is going to come to judge the nations. And we read in the prophecy of Joel, I just want to take the time to take a quick look at that prophecy in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. It reads like this: Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the habitations of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. His mourning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There had not ever been the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and the horsemen, and as horsemen so shall they run. We find in this reality the judgment of God. Now we drop down to verse 15 of that same chapter, and we read this once again. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a feast, call a holy assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breath. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. This brings before us, if you will, the sin offering. Remember I said hold that thought a few moments ago? The sin offering had to do with the sin of ignorance, did it not? It was the guilt offering. It was that which, when the sin was called to your mind, it was not done in rebellion, but when it was called to your mind, you would offer the sin offering as a guilt offering. In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, in verse 17, Peter is addressing the nation of Israel, and he says to them that they had done this, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, they had done it in ignorance, even though he accused them and they were responsible for it, but they had done it in ignorance. They had done it in unbelief. Now in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, in the wisdom of God, that God has concluded everyone in unbelief, so that he can have mercy upon us all. That's why our Lord could say on the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, the burnt offering is Christ in acceptability. But in the sin offering, we have the sin of ignorance. And what happens when the nation of Israel sees, and we're going to get into that more next time in the Day of Atonement, when the nation of Israel sees the fact that they have rejected their Messiah, they see their Messiah coming again, what's going to happen? They are going to remember the verse in Isaiah 53 in verse 5, that he was wounded for their transgressions, he was bruised for their iniquities, the chastisement of their peace was upon him in his first appearance. And by his stripes they are healed. Therefore, he can offer them forgiveness. He can offer them comfort. Comfort ye, he says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. He says in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 that there's going to be refreshment coming to them. Why? Because the sin offering has been offered at the cross of Calvary. And because the sin offering has been offered at the cross of Calvary, they can now rejoice in the reality that they know their God, in the acceptability of the nation of Israel before their God. And now we have them as they are instructed by their God, that their sin has been put away at the place of Calvary. And as they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can in fact come to know Him, and they can go into that wonderful reign knowing that Jesus Christ is their Lord. Is there any application for us? Or is this all for Israel? Let me just say something at the end. There is a trumpet sound for us, is there not? We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that trumpet will gather us together. But there is great distinctions between the trumpet that we have been talking about and the trumpet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what is that? Number one, in that, the saints are going to be gathered together in the air to be with Christ as their bridegroom. The other gathers Israel together to be an earthly inheritance with Christ as their king. In the one, in 1 Corinthians 15, the saints will be rewarded for work done for Christ. This one gathers Israel together and the nations for judgment. For you see, there are three great distinctions between the trumpet of the rapture of the church and the trumpet which gathers Israel together. One is that the people gathered are going to be different. One is Israel, and the other is the church. The gathering center is different. The gathering center of the church is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gathering center of Israel is the city of Jerusalem, sitting in Palestine today. And there is a different reason for gathering together. The one is being gathered together so that they can be rewarded for works. But Israel's gathering together will be that they might go into the millennial reign and remember that God is their king. And so the trumpet that you and I are looking for is absolutely distinct from the trumpet that we read about in this one, and we must understand those two distinctions. So therefore, what do we learn from this? That the Lord Jesus Christ is going to gather His people together once again. After He has gathered His church, then He gathers His people together once again. And as He is the bridegroom to the church, so He will be the king to Israel. And when He comes a second time to earth, there shall be the gathering together of the nation of Israel, and they shall recognize Him as their king, and He shall rule and reign in their hearts and in their lives for a wonderful reign that will be forthcoming after His coming again. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You this evening for the glorious message that the gospel extends not only to the Gentiles in the church in this age, but it extends to Israel. Our Father, we would pray for the nation of Israel. We would pray that Jewish people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. Our Father, we would pray that they would be encouraged in the things of God. Our Father, we would pray that there would be a great ingathering, not only from the Gentile nations, but our Father, that in these last days of the church age, our Father, we would pray that there would be a great ingathering even of Your people Israel. Our Father, we would pray and thank You for the fact that You have not cast them off forever, but You will fulfill every promise that You have given to them. And our Father, we thank You that Your promises are always fulfilled. And our Father, we thank You that we can rest in the assurance of the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us as well as to them. Cause us to realize that You are the one who is in control. You are our King. But our Father, we thank You that in this church age, You are even more than our King. You are our heavenly bridegroom. You are the one who has loved us and given Yourself for us, that we might be forever together with our Lord. And our Father, we look forward to that day when the consummation of that purchased possession will be, and we shall gather together with Him in the glory. We would ask that You would encourage our hearts in His worthy and precious.